Good evening to everybody. I'd like to start the gospel meeting tonight with number 6 on our hymn sheet. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. In death no more shall reign. Jesus died and lives again. In the glory God is high. See him God's supreme delight. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love.
Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for the message of the gospel, the good news that God is light and God is love. And our concern tonight here, Father, is for lost souls. perhaps passing in our midst as Christians, but not real in their souls. We don't know which ones they are tonight in this room, but by the Spirit of God, we would ask that such persons would be singled out and convicted of the need of coming to grips with the issue of their soul salvation. We're asking for the blessing of the gospel message wherever it's sounded out tonight, but especially in this room. We would pray that as thy word is opened, it might have convicting power. We ask for blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sing another song, number 31 on our hymn sheets. I'd like to ask that we could stand up and sing this one. Number 31, I will sing of my Redeemer. I will sing of my this evening with a few verses in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I want to speak about God tonight. As somebody that comes into this room and sees that text on the wall over there, that in all things he might have the preeminence, might ask, who is the he that it is talking about? It is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is God in every sense of the word. He is also a real man. And God's purpose is that he will have the preeminence in everything. So I want to talk about God tonight. You know what I find as I move around in the Western Hemisphere is that the knowledge of the true God is being lost. It is incredible how men turn from what is the evident truth. And they're willing to embrace darkness. Why? Scripture says it's because their deeds are evil. It is incredible when I mentioned it this morning in the prayer meeting that in Bolivia, which is nominally a Roman Catholic nation, the president now wants to change the constitution and he wants to introduce the ancient pagan religion of the Incas, where the sun is the father and the earth is the mother. And he now, as I mentioned this morning, maybe not everybody was there, they offer sacrifices of llamas, of sheep, in the very president's palace. Incredible. It's a return to paganism. You say, well, we're not that bad up here. Don't kid yourselves. When I was over in Spain last year, it was impressive to me. I was told that 50% of Spaniards are now professing atheists. They deny the very existence of any God at all. United States and Canada are not far behind. Things are going in that direction. I read the other day that there has been a very great resurgence of atheism in these countries. Thank God the gospel is still preached. But what impresses me is that the true knowledge of God is being lost little by little. And I think it is because in this country and the one to the south where I come from, majorly we have embraced in the culture the principle of humanism. I am the center of my world. What I want to believe, I have the liberty to believe. I define what I want, and don't you judge me because I have my rights. The whole system is fashioned over that philosophy. Humanism. Man is the center of his world. Sad, sad. But I want to go over in brief what God has revealed himself to be. It's very important. It's not my opinions that have any authority at all. It's what God has revealed himself to be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this God? Let's go to the book of Acts, and there we'll see that in the ancient Greek empire, or the Greek culture, they had a multiplicity of gods. There are religions like that today in the world. I understand that Hindus have approximately 330 million gods. I suppose there would be enough for you to choose whatever god you would like, whatever god you might find interesting for your own mind. That is not the knowledge of the true God. Over 1 billion people in this world profess the Islam religion. In that religion, their doctrine, I've read it, says that God is unknown and unknowable. Tragic. Those people will never know God. Is it possible to know God? Here in the Greek culture that Paul was visiting here in Athens, in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, he was going through that city and noticing the different altars that they had erected to one god and another. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Yes, largely, God is an unknown God. And these Grecians, they were afraid they'd left one out, so they made an altar to the unknown God. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul came along and he could declare unto them that unknown God was the true and living God. Wonderful that we can know too that true and living God. Let's go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank God, God has revealed himself in the person of his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shined out of darkness. That light shined out of darkness to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, where I want to spend a little bit of time. And verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God has been revealed in the person of his own beloved Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is a historical figure. He is a man who was born into this world, who lived, who died, who rose again. Those are historical facts well known in this world's history that you and I cannot ignore. Oh, it's wonderful to know that God has revealed himself. God is in his own essence invisible. It says in John chapter 4, God is a spirit. Yes, there is no way that you can see God with your eyes as such. But the Lord Jesus, as God, the Son of God, came into this world and became a man, so that now we can say we know God. But you know what impresses me as we pass through the world that we're passing through? Is that every truth of who God is being challenged. And you, dear young people, you some who are not so young now, sometimes think that you can embrace these things in your mind, and you do not think that you have to face them in your heart and soul. There is no way that you are going to avoid this God. He is unavoidable. Every single human being, man, woman, and child that has ever lived on this planet must meet Jesus Christ the Lord sooner or later. Either you will meet him, you will accept him as your Savior, or you will meet him as your judge in that final day when there will be no more salvation offered as it is tonight. Unavoidable. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4, this is the God with whom you have to do. You cannot avoid it. And I'd like to go through and talk about some of his attributes, because I think it's very important as we talk about God that we understand who we're talking about. The way sometimes we act in our lives makes me wonder if we really understand who God really is. You know, before we talk about his attributes, there are two things that Scripture speaks about that God is in the very essence of his being. I'm going to just briefly quote them. They're from John's epistle. The first one is in the first chapter in the fifth verse, where it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What is light? Light is that which manifests everything. You cannot hide anything in the light. Everything is out in the open. And I don't know what you might try to be hiding in your life right now. Maybe you're doing a pretty good job of it. Maybe your parents don't know what you're doing. Not too long ago, somebody told me about those who had been brought up in the meeting and who appeared to be fairly nice young people in the meeting. What they were doing, I was shocked. Do you know God? Don't fear me. But let me tell you, you'd better learn to fear God. What kind of a God is it that you profess to know? Is he God that accommodates to your lifestyle? That's not the true God of the Bible. We've already said God is a spirit. One of his other attributes is that God is eternal. What does that mean? It means that God has always existed. He will never cease to exist. He was always there. That's why he is called in the Bible the great I am. He's always there. He's eternal. Sometimes people ask, we go to a youth village where we live to preach the gospel, and sometimes the young people say, who made God? Well, since everything you know in this world is made somehow, somewhere, sometime, well, it sounds like a valid question. But God was not made. God is the maker of everything. And that's why people struggle so to come up with theories to deny his existence. Because if he made you, you are responsible to him. You have to answer to him. There is no way that you can avoid it. Oh, how important it is to have the knowledge of the true God. What scares me in this world today is how people get enraptured with fiction, the programming on the media. What is supposedly news is presented right along with fiction. And little by little, people do not distinguish what's true and what's false. If you say, this is true, they say, well, that's your idea. I have my different idea. Well, you might have your own different idea. And I might have a different idea. But ideas are not a good place to found the welfare of your soul for all eternity. We need something more solid than that. Another characteristic or attribute of God is that he is absolute. When he says, I am, that is absolute. I like to try to explain sometimes to young people that we, as human beings, in our existence here in this world, are relative in every way possible. Sometimes we use that of our relationships. We're relative. But we're relative as to our position on earth too. We are not absolute. Therefore, we cannot make final pronouncements. Absolutely impossible. No, only God is absolute. I would say absolute is that which is true at all times and in all places, beyond which there is no appeal. It is the final word, and you have to do with God. You cannot avoid it. Are you ready to meet this God? Thankfully, we were mentioning that God is light. There is another verse in the book of 1 John. In fact, there are two more verses that say another thing that God is in his own being. God is love. You know what? I find that word love one of the hardest words to define in the English language. I'd like to hear some good definition, that word love. But the word love, the word that is used in our New Testaments, is a word that means that he seeks our good, not because of anything that is in us, but because of who he is. Sometimes I ask those young people in the youth village that are in trouble with the law, why does God love us? One of the most common responses is that God loves us because we're his children. Well, I say, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not one of his children. You're one of his creatures, but you're not one of his children. I can understand how you would say he loves us because we're his children. Well, then they say he loves us because we're his creatures. And I suppose there's a measure of truth in that. But what is absolutely true, under all times, in all circumstances, is that God loves us because God is love. And that's been such a comfort to me. Sometimes the way I act, even as a Christian, may make me wonder, can God love me anymore? All the mistakes I've made in my life, can he love me anymore? Yes, he still loves you because God is love. You cannot change that fact. That's who he is. Oh, how wonderful to know this God. He is light. He knows every single detail of your life. He loves you just the same. You cannot change that. Sometimes I say to those I preach to there in the youth village, say, you may choose to go to a lost eternity in the lake of fire, but you will never be able to say throughout that eternity, nobody ever loved me, because he loved you. He loved you because God is love. Another thing I like to think of in connection with God's attributes is that he is immutable. It means he's unchangeable. In the book of Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Everybody here changes. Everybody. Everything connected with time changes. But there's somebody who is not connected with time. God inhabits eternity, and he is immutable. He changes not. Another of God's attributes is that he is omnipotent. He is what is called in Scripture the Almighty God. Oh, to meditate on his power. Nothing is impossible with him. You look out into the universe, and I love the study of the universe. I know a little bit about it, not very much at all. But I've been told that in our Milky Way galaxy, there are approximately 100 billion stars. I should correct that. I've been corrected on that. Somebody said to me not too long ago that the number is closer to 200 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And in the universe, they now estimate, I suppose their figures are always changing, they now estimate that there are at least another 100 billion galaxies in the universe of varying sizes. Totally boggles the mind to understand the size of the universe where we live. We live in a little point. Here we are in a little point of the Earth, which is a little speck in the universe. But it is to this place, this planet, that God came in the person of the Lord Jesus to reveal himself. He wants you to know him. That's his purpose. In the culture we live in, it's so centered on you. What I am, what I want. Last night we went to Burger King. Ever noticed what's on the bottom of the Burger King? Little boxes. Have it your way. That's the culture we live in. But I'm going to turn it around. It's not having it your way that's going to satisfy that soul of yours. It's to know the God that wants you to know him and has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus came into this world in the same way that we entered this world, being born of a woman. But the only difference was that the Lord Jesus did not have a human father. He was born, and when he was born, the angel told the Virgin Mary, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He was born holy. You and I are born sinners. We have a sinful nature. And as a child grows up, it doesn't take long before that sinful nature manifests itself. Well, we spoke of God's omnipotence, how he made the whole universe, how he keeps it in clock-like order. But there's another attribute of God, his omniscience. In other words, God knows absolutely everything. Somebody put it this way, kind of shocked me when I heard it. God can never learn anything. That's true, because he knows everything. He knows every detail of your life. Nothing can be hidden from his eye. Again, I say, are you trying to hide something in your life, dear young person? Dear older person, sometimes when the doors of our house are shut and the window blinds are all pulled, sometimes we get onto the internet and we do things that we think nobody's watching us. Does that ever happen in your life? Do you know that the most sophisticated recording equipment is going as to what you're doing? If you're allowing that in your life, God has everything recorded in your life. Everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've even thought about, those thoughts that you've entertained, God is omniscient. He knows absolutely everything in your life. It's another attribute of God, that God is omnipresent. In other words, he's everywhere at once. These are hard things perhaps for us to understand, that there is actually a being, but this is the God that the Word of God reveals to us. And I think it is important for us to understand in the culture that we live in and pass through, where these things are being denied and people think they can do what they want. They think they can have the concept that they think is best of God. Look, if it's a question of my idea and your idea, neither of them have too much validity. What has validity is the revelation that God has given of himself. God is called the God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. The truth is the most exclusive thing in the whole universe. It excludes all other options. You must do with Jesus. He is the truth in his own glorious person. Do you know him? I think it is so important. Again, I say, this is absolute, beyond which there is no appeal. You have to do with Jesus. Sometimes I give this illustration, perhaps it helps explain it to younger people. I can point up and say, this direction is up. You know what? You can prove me wrong, because this same direction, exactly on the other side of the earth, is down. I make that statement reasoning from myself, and I come to a conclusion that can be proved wrong, because I am reasoning from myself, and I'm only relative. That's why it's so important to start with God and his word. Otherwise, you know what? On the sea of life, you are lost. And if I am reasoning only from myself, I'm lost. Just like a boat on the ocean going full steam ahead with no rudder, not understanding where we're going at all. No direction. Absolutely no direction. Where are you in connection with this God that the Bible reveals in his word? God is true. Let every man be a liar, the scripture says. God is merciful. God is gracious. We could continue to go through. God is holy. He has an innate abhorrence of evil and a delight in good. God is just. He's righteous. God has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to look at a couple instances where the Lord Jesus met with souls in the fourth chapter of this gospel. He met with a woman outside the city of Samaria. This woman had lived a fairly wild life. She had had five husbands. She was now living with somebody who was not her husband. And now she meets another man, the Lord Jesus Christ, a thirsty man sitting on the side of the well. And he says, give me to drink. And she starts reasoning, instead of satisfying his natural thirst by giving him some water, she starts reasoning and says, how is it you are asking of me drink? The Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And the Lord Jesus ends up talking to her about living water. And her heart is won. She says, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And he says, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." And then the whole story of her life comes out into the light. If you're going to do with Jesus, you cannot hide anything. But you know what? When you face the truth of all that you've done and confess it to God, you're going to find that it will bring you into the liberty of His presence. And what does this woman do but go back into that city and say to the men of the city, maybe some of them that she had sinned with, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Oh, it's wonderful to know this God. And that's the God we're presenting to you tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our time is going fast. And I want to get down to the end of the Lord's life down here. We've already mentioned that God is light. And God is love. Absolutely nothing escapes His attention. And yet God is love. He loves you with an everlasting love, even though He knows every single detail of your life. If there was going to be blessing for lost sinners like us, somebody had to pay the price for sin. And it was God Himself that provided the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His only Son. I have two sons. I would find it tough having to give one son to die for an enemy. But God had only one son, and He gave him to die for a world of enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and during His lifetime, showed the love of God on every hand. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He fed the hungry multitudes. You would think people would want that kind of a man around. He could go into the hospitals, Montreal, and just empty them out. But they didn't want him. Why? Because at the same time, God is love. God is light. And He's going to reveal to you the state of your heart. You cannot ignore what's gone on in your life. You have to face the question of sin. God has faced it. And God has made a provision for us in what Jesus has done on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the end of His life, was condemned by the political authority, by the religious first, and then by the political authority, Pontius Pilate, recognizing he was innocent, still dictated that he should be crucified. And oh, the awful treatment that Jesus was given. You know, we sit in a nice meeting room sometimes to remember what Jesus suffered. I don't think we grasp very well the gruesomeness of the way He was treated. Before He ever got to the cross, they scourged Him. They plaited a crown of thorns. They put it on His head. They beat Him over the head with sticks. They spit in His face. Think of the awfulness of the insult. I've had people spit at me, but they came right up and spit into the face of the Creator of the universe. The awfulness of it. And then they led him outside the city of Jerusalem. He never clamored for justice to be done to him. They stretched out those hands that had multiplied the loaves, that had healed the sick, and they nailed him with nails to that cross, and he was hung between heaven and earth. According to the testimony of Scripture, he was hung there about 9 o'clock in the morning. He died approximately at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. For 6 hours, he hung there on those nails. It was not only the physical sufferings. There was the sufferings of a broken heart. He says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." They reproached him. They said, he's the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, let God deliver him. Did God deliver him? No. Why not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But at 12 noon, everything got dark. And on that cross, nobody could see what was transpiring. It tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. In other words, there was no way that I could go into heaven's glory with those sins upon me. Somebody had to pay the price. And it was in effect that Jesus said, "I'll pay the price." And in those 3 hours, God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And that storm of divine judgment broke on his blessed head. For 3 solid hours, he suffered that storm of judgment without one complaint. Only at the end, there is an awful cry that's wrung out of the silence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one that was his stay, his strength in all his life, forsook him in the moment of his most awful need. Why? Because he loved you. And it's in the darkness of Calvary that you see revealed as in no other place. God is light and God is love. He cannot treat your sin lightly. He paid the full price for it. Sometimes we go to preach the gospel in prisons. It's interesting how often you meet up with prisoners who get a reduced sentence for some reason or another. There was no reduced sentence for the Son of God. The full justice of divine wrath fell on Jesus in all its fury. If he was going to forgive those sins of yours, if he was forgive my sins, his holy character had to be propitiated. And it was in full. Before he died, he said, "It is finished." That storm of judgment that was against you and me was completely paid. It was completely quieted. Sometimes I put it this way. In the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that were made were consumed by the fire. In the case of the Lord Jesus, The sacrifice consumed the fire. There is, therefore, now no condemnation, judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that God was satisfied with the payment made because God raised him from the dead. We present to you a Savior that is living, a real resurrected man of flesh and bones sits at God's right hand right now. And he has sent out the message into this world, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins for his name. All you have to do is take it. You don't even need to ask any longer for the forgiveness of your sins. All you have to do is take it. God is offering it to you as a free gift. Take it and thank him for it. One more thing before we close. God is light and God is love. But God is not going to force it on you. It is a matter of your decision. You cannot avoid it. And if you decide, no, I'm not going that route, I'm not accepting it, then you will have to pay the price for your sins in a lost eternity forever. I can't think of anything more awful than that. Than souls that have the message of free and full forgiveness offered to them, saying no to God. When Jesus paid the price in full. In the coming day, you will stand before that same person. He's going to be sitting on a great white throne. If you die in your sins, you will be resurrected to stand before that same person. And the books will be opened, and the record of your choice to not receive him will be read from those books. And the scripture says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. With all my heart, along with all those who are real believers in this room, I want to say to you, I'm not sure where you're sitting in this room tonight. You know who you are, who have not come to grips with this issue of your sins. You cannot continue to ignore it. You must face this issue. There is no way of getting around it. If you do not face it now, in this time of the day of grace, you will face Jesus, not as a Savior, but as a judge, to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And as you fade into eternal darkness, if that is your choice, I pray God that no one here would make that choice. But if that is your choice, the last face you will ever see is the face that was marred more than any man's, that you might not have to go to that end. With all our hearts, we plead with you not to put off any longer, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. If there's anybody that is unclear about the message, we'll stick around a little bit afterwards and we would love to talk to you so you can get it straight, so you can get it clear. It's vitally important. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, bless thy precious word in the hearts of those that have heard it. We ask for blessing, not only here, but in the French meeting. Wherever the message is going out, Father,
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.